Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Isaiah. We're currently in Isaiah chapter 40. We've come to verses 21 and following. This is a chapter that accentuates the incomparable greatness of God, as opposed to the idols that men serve, and in this case, not only the pagan neighbors of Judah, but Judah itself, like the northern kingdom, which had gotten deeply invested in the idols of their neighbors. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, that is, the Lord God who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows upon them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom would you liken me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. The question begs to be raised is this: how do human beings remain blind to the obvious? God, in most people's minds, unfortunately, is a denatured deity who too much resembles His creation when He is the Creator. Whatever process God may have used in calling all creation into being is beyond our knowledge, although we know there's no end of scientific speculation, all of which excludes God, deliberately of course, and postulates unaccountable order and stunning precision resulting from randomness and chaos. These are preposterous hypotheses that deny guiding intelligence. All this meditation on the inscrutable glory and infinite power and knowledge of God here is designed to bolster hope, where hope in this cruel world is languishing, for God's people. These people are soon going to see everything gone. Right now it's going south for them, and in the near future the promises of God will seem too remote to be real any longer. But in verses 27 through 31, Isaiah reminds these folk that there is hope for the despairing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths, even youths, grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, young or old, will gain new strength. They will in fact mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There is hope for the despairing in that day or this. Folks, it is far from a fair world we live in. Little people, the helpless, often get rolled over and bulldozed by the big people. Some people get unfairly accused. They get all smeared up by malicious persons. They have no way to remove the stain on their reputation. Husbands sometimes mistreat wives. Wives sometimes betray their husbands. Kids get caught helplessly in the middle as the parents pull them first one way and then another. It's an unfair world. Some people get promoted. They don't deserve it. Others don't get promoted who do deserve it. Office politics help the bad and hurt the good at times. Some of the rich pay proportionately little tax, while the middle class pays disproportionately more. And what can you do? One man commits murder and is sentenced to life or death. Another man, as I saw the other day, is convicted of first-degree murder and attempted murder, and somehow, go figure, gets only 22 years. It's an unfair world. A long-term sexual predator gets merely a slap on the hand or a minimal sentence by some mindless judge. Ad nauseam, it's an unfair world. Here's a hard worker who can't get a break, and over there's a shirker who somehow manages to keep a job. Here are kids of better-off parents who get all the breaks, and here are kids of poor parents who get very few breaks. Well, what we're taught here in verses 27 through 31 is that God's justice is not slack, though his ways are inscrutable. The people of Israel, let them know, to the people of Israel, the prophet says, God is not weary, but he is subtle in striving with the wicked. God will bring justice in his own time and on his own terms. He will not support the wicked, but he is a God who gives strength to the weary. In circumstances where even the young and the vibrant would give out, God will renew the strength of his saints who will just wait on him. That is, who will trust in his character, depend upon his word, relying upon his promises, his principles, his precepts, and his provisions, without giving up on God's reliability and going off course to work out their own solutions. Friends, at times we all get gassed, but the Lord will revive us in due time. Our strength may falter, but God will not allow it to fail. We will get our second wind, and God will cause us to soar like an eagle. For a while in this unfair world, God may find it necessary to burden us, but when it comes time to bless us, we will gain new strength, so Israel is promised. Days of hopelessness are ahead, but those who trust in him will gain new strength. Isaiah promises we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and will not get tired. We will walk and not become weary. A shot of divine adrenaline, one might say holy steroids, will empower us. If we've walked with the Lord for any time, we've seen that. Wait on the Lord. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. He always does. Now that brings us to chapter 41. Isaiah's motive in chapter 41 is to comfort God's people in their despair and their coming hopelessness. He wants to give them the assurance that they are still on God's radar. He's speaking to the faithful among the faithless, that remnant. And he wants them to know that despite all of the impending destruction that he's been prophesying, their status as God's chosen people is still intact, and their future hope, the promises that were given them, are still guaranteed. His method is to magnify the sovereignty of their God, our God, who is their hope and our hope, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Their God and our God, not the gods of the nations who are no gods, our God, the true and living God, is sovereign in history. And he manifests that by his ability, as the record shows, to foretell the future, something pagan idols cannot do. By this means, the Lord aims to bolster the confidence of his beleaguered people when they find themselves about 100 years from now in Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians are coming. They're not on the radar just yet. He wants them to understand that God's promises are pure gold and that for them a grand and glorious future still remains. The theme of this chapter is simply this: that their God is the one and only sovereign Lord of the universe. The idols that the nations worship then and now are nothing and can do nothing. Some time ago, I received an email from someone about a relative who had refused to read the Bible until someone could prove to him that it was true. Well, as I explained to that person, it is impossible to prove the integrity of the Scriptures to someone who is determined to walk by sight and refuses to accept the Word of God by faith, for their bias is to disbelieve the Scriptures rather than to believe them. If anyone has an open mind, biblical prophecy is one of the most powerful arguments for its divine source. One of the most remarkable and fascinating features of the Scriptures is their prophecies. A great many of these have already been fulfilled in remarkable detail, and yet quite a lot remain to be fulfilled. It is the record of those which have been fulfilled which lends so much credibility and confidence to us with respect to those unfulfilled. Because God has so faithfully fulfilled so much of what his messengers previously prophesied, we are confident that he will perform the rest of what he has foretold. The Old Testament, and most especially Isaiah, is full of messianic prophecies, prophecies that predict or anticipate the coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And looking back, we can see through the eyes of the New Testament their remarkable fulfillment regarding the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is astounding. It is these prophecies that fuel our faith and strengthen our hope regarding the second coming and the future kingdom of our Lord Jesus. In this chapter, and some of the succeeding chapters of Isaiah, this is the thrust. The past is a reliable guide to the future. As far back as you want to go in your history, God has been there with your fathers, Isaiah is saying, indicating the future and fulfilling it. You have seen that. And of course, he showed that in chapters 36 through 39 with that historical section regarding the invasion of the Assyrians. Things worked out just as Isaiah had predicted. Here's the prophecy. Here's the fulfillment. Now we go on to chapter 40 and following. And on many occasions, the prophet is looking well ahead, down toward the end times, as he did sometimes in the first section, looking down to the times when Jesus Christ came. But in some cases, he's looking only 100 years or 160 or 70 years ahead to the Babylonian captivity, the invasion, the captivity, and then the liberation of the captives, the exiles, to go back to their homeland as a result of Cyrus's decree. You want to know that there's a true and living God? You want to know who that true and living God is? Well, look at biblical prophecy. Nobody else can do that. God has done it. The idols worshipped by the nations are false, and they have no such track record. Only God can tell us the future, the true and living God, in stunning detail. He is sovereign, and he is the one with you, Isaiah says to his people. And when he says it to them, it's the same God who is with us. So trust his promises. And in this sometimes cruel and dark and unsavory world, threatening world, he tells the believing remnant among Israel, do not live in fear and despair. Despite all that you've been through and will yet go through, because I've foretold what is going to happen up ahead in about 100 years. All these things are necessary for this nation to achieve its destiny and fulfill God's purpose. Nevertheless, I assure you the grand and glorious future predicted for you will come to pass just as the former things came to pass. And that's the thrust of this chapter. Isaiah 41:1. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Question, who has aroused one from the east, whom God calls in righteousness to his feet, who delivers up nations? God delivers up nations before this one that he has called, speaking of Cyrus, though he's not yet named. Delivers up nations before him, Cyrus, and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. And he pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way that he has not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and the last, and I am he. Coastlands refers to the various nations and peoples residing along the coast, which in that day were the most populated areas, and the islands of the Mediterranean, Aegean coast. Of course, all of these pagan peoples were devotees of various idols or false gods. The literary form of this chapter takes the shape of what has been called a trial speech. The Lord, as we see in the opening verses of 41, convenes, as it were, a court of witnesses. He summons the pagan peoples of the islands and the coastal areas of Asia Minor, that's modern Turkey, to hear in silence, just shut up and listen, what God has to say to them about the future, and what God has to say to them about the vanity of their taking recourse to their vain idols to stave off the threat of a future conqueror. And though that conqueror is not here named, he will be later. That conqueror, who's up ahead, is Cyrus the Great. In making this statement, the God of Israel is about to demonstrate his deity and his sovereignty in human affairs, as opposed to their worthless idols who cannot replicate God's prophetic deeds. God challenges the pagan to find from their idols the strength that God will give Israel as she waits on the Lord in that day. Again, 160, 170 years hence, when trouble comes from the east in the form of a great conqueror. Let the islands and the nation of the Mediterranean and the Aegean basin be silent before me and hear what I have to say to them, says the Lord. Let them, when trouble comes, wait upon their impotent idols and see if those false gods can revive their strength as God renews Israel's power when she waits upon her God. I think not. Let your vain idols step forward in your behalf and let them speak if they can. Let us compare notes and come together for a verdict as to which is the true and the living God. Here's the question before the court. Who or what deity do you suppose it is who has aroused a certain unnamed one from the east? What God is it in all justice, who calls that man into his service to do his bidding. Well, it is Israel's God who has already called that unnamed person to deliver up pagan nations. It is Israel's God who delivers up nations and subdues kings before him. All this God is making known to you as breaking news, 160 years or so before the fact. And right now, through me, his prophet Isaiah says, he's announcing it as a fait accompli, almost 2 centuries in advance. Listen, O islands and nations, are your idols capable of predicting the future? If they can, let them do it. I'm giving you the scoop, way ahead of time, so that you will know who really is God, and who is sovereign in history, and who's directing the course of human events. Let me tell you more, he says in this first section of 4 verses. This conqueror who is to come, about 160 years, roughly, will make kings and their kingdoms like dust with his sword. He'll make them like wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues his enemies in the west and the north. He passes on safely, and in his route he takes a path that he's never before traversed with his feet. Virgin territory for him, and all that came to pass. You can read it in the history books, folks. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that skeptical historians, when they read Isaiah, they want to date him way late, because this is prophecy. And if this is prophecy, then there is a supernatural being who has inspired this prophecy, and they don't want that supernatural being to exist. They don't believe in miracles because they don't want to believe in the supernatural, and they don't want a God to whom they are accountable. That messes up everything. They don't want their cage rattled. Well, that's exactly the note Isaiah is playing. There is a God, and he is sovereign, and he is the one who's telling me all these things in advance. Now, in verse 4, he's saying, who do you suppose orchestrated history this way? Who do you suppose has declared it as an accomplished fact before it has even come to pass? What pagan deity could do this? What idol could call forth the generations from the beginning? I'll tell you who. I'll tell you who, Isaiah says. It's the Lord. God says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the first, and I'm with the last, the beginning and the end, the one eternal deity. I know, and only I know, the end from the very beginning. I am he who has sovereignly determined these things, and who will now, in advance of their fulfillment, declares to you what is to be. This is the sovereign God, O Israel, your God, who chose you, and in whose hands you are. Look to him. Trust him. Rely upon him. Fear not. And that message, my friend, is not just for Israel, but it is for all of us believers who live in this dark, sinful and sometimes perilous world, where hope seems to go begging. But we don't look at the way things appear to be. We look at the way things really are. God is there. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning. And he is the end, the Alpha and Omega. And he knows the end from the beginning. Let's trust in him. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.